Now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. As we look at this morning what God would say to us from verses 17 through 19 of chapter 4. I will begin our reading though in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 17 through 19. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray together. Father, we do continue in prayer, asking you to open our hearts and our minds to the message of your Spirit today. We pray, O Lord, that your Word and your Spirit would have their appointed work in our lives. Father, these are your sheep, and I pray you would feed your sheep with your Word now. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. No matter how well we understand theology, no matter how long we have been Christians, no matter how much we have personally gone through in our own lives, trials and tribulations in this life are always difficult. They shock our system, they test our faith, and they bring questions into our minds. Have I been deserted? Have I been abandoned by God? The message of 1 Peter that is before us today is astounding. And I think we need to come to recognize that it is more than simply an answer to that concern, to that kind of question. It's more than simply an emphatic answer, no. But there's much more that Peter says here. Beyond saying, no, you have not been abandoned by God. What Peter does is he brings together two of his major themes that he has been developing in the book of 1 Peter. And those two themes are the theme of trials and the theme of being the temple of God. And he brings those two things together and he says, no, this present trial is not an indication that God has abandoned you, but rather it is a token of His presence among you. And it is evidence that He is graciously purifying you so that you will rejoice at His coming. So Peter doesn't just give us a blank, no, God hasn't abandoned you. He says, No. In fact, this is proof of His presence among you. I want to begin by considering just briefly that God's timing is perfect. Peter says here, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." First of all, we need to see that Peter is reminding us that God is sovereign and He is in control of all that happens in this world. That's what he means when he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." In other words, the suffering we encounter in this life, it is not a result of the whim of wicked men. It is not even the result of the designs and the decision of Satan himself. God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. And as we endure trials, we need to recognize that they actually come from the very hand of God. This is further enforcing Peter's point back in verse 12. Remember what he said there in verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." There is purpose and there is necessity that you go through what you are going through here. And when Peter says, "It is time for judgment to begin," that's to be understood as a reference to the sovereign plan of God. In other words, according to God's plan, it is time for judgment to begin. That's what Peter is saying. In fact, Peter will conclude this section, in fact, this chapter, if you see there in verse 19, and he will emphatically say, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." And therefore, as throughout this letter, Peter reminds you of the sovereignty of God. God controls everything. God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God is actively working His will out through the means of your present trial. And your present trial is according to His plan and His will. Another theme that Peter has explicated numerous times so far in this little book is that God is a just judge. God judges justly. God judges with impartiality. Notice Peter says, "If it begins with us, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" If you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter, look back to chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17, there Peter said, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile." Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. Verse 23, speaking of Jesus' sufferings, he said, "He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." And here in verse 17 of chapter 4, our text, Peter says, "It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." Now, there are a few things that we need to clarify here so that we can understand what is being said. First of all, Peter says that judgment is to begin at the house of God. Now, many modern translations have taken the liberty to try to help in our understanding here and translate this phrase as in the ESV, the household of God, or worse yet, frankly, in the NIV, the family of God. The significance of the change of that word is that if we miss the association of what Peter is saying here, we're not going to understand the point he's making. Peter does not say family. He does not even say household. He emphatically says house. The house of God, the oikos of God. And when he says that, he is making a deliberate reference to the church as the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. Remember, Peter has already identified the church with the temple of God, where back in chapter 2, if you'll go back there for a minute, notice in chapter 2, verse 5, Peter called it a spiritual house. The significance of this is that if we miss the association of the church with the temple, we are definitely going to miss the impact of what Peter is saying to suffering Christians here. In a moment, we are going to see that he has in mind some very definite Old Testament themes here when he makes this reference. But in the immediate context, we need to see that he is saying that we are the very temple of God. We are the house of God, and it is precisely here in the house of God that the Spirit of God dwells. It's precisely the house of God that enjoys the special presence of God. Again, you need to see that Peter considers the church the temple, and he considers every individual member of the church to be a living stone that is comprising or being built up into this holy spiritual house. Again, in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." It's good to go outside of Peter for a minute and remember that Paul also, and Paul maybe more emphatically, understands the church as the temple. We have got to become thinkers like this. Our thinking needs to be more biblical. We need to understand that the church is the temple of God. That is what has been said deliberately throughout the Scriptures. If you'll go back to Ephesians chapter 2, or just listen as I read, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." He's talking about the church. We are growing into a holy temple. "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." You see how Paul identifies the church with the temple, and he adds significantly, and this is what we need to grasp, he adds significantly, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." He makes mention that this is where the Spirit of God dwells. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3 for a minute, or just listen. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Here again, Paul making probably the most direct statement anywhere in the Bible on this issue. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him." For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Again, I think we should notice the emphasis on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is at the temple of God, or at the house of God, that the Holy Spirit dwells. And that is because, like at the tabernacle, and then in the temple, this was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. The Shekinah glory in the Old Testament was the manifestation of God's Spirit and His presence dwelling among His people. It is therefore highly significant that Peter says here in verse 14, notice what he says again in our text. Go back to 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And then notice down into our text, for it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. You see, Peter is saying far from evidence that God has abandoned you, your trials are evidence that God is present with you. That is his point. Far from being evidence that God has somehow abandoned you, the fiery trial that has come upon you is actually evidence of God's presence among you. His Spirit rests upon you, His house, like it rested upon the temple in the Old Testament, His house, because it is time. It is that time. It's that time for judgment to begin at the house of God. Now, when Peter speaks here of it being time for judgment to begin at the house of God, he seems to have specifically in mind at least one, if not a few, predominant prophecies in the Old Testament. And I want us to go back and look at those for a minute. The first is Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. This theme of God's judgment beginning at His house is found in numerous places. In fact, why don't you put your finger in Malachi 3 and look back at Jeremiah 49 for a minute. Jeremiah 49 verse 12. We read there, "For thus says the Lord, if those who did not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, will you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you must drink it." Turn over to Ezekiel 9 for a minute. Ezekiel chapter 9. Look at verse 3 and following. This is a disturbing passage, but "Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eyes shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and significantly, and begin at my sanctuary." Begin at my house. Now turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, I believe this is actually the prophecy in Peter's mind as he is writing here. Verses 1 through 5. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourners, and do not fear me, says the Lord. The parallels we need to see between this and Peter's is this is definitely a scene of judgment. Exactly like it is in Peter. The same word is used. It's judgment coming to the house of God. Judgment coming to the people of God. The Lord will come and he will test, is the significant portion here. He will come and he will test his people, refining them like a refiner refines precious metal in the fire. Just like in our text, Peter says, do not be alarmed when that fiery trial comes upon you to test you. Then he will come against the wicked. And who will be able to stand? Who will be able to endure the day of his coming? Just like in our text, what will become of those who are unbelieving? And this all will begin at his temple, just as it is in our text. It will begin at the house of God. You see, Peter is saying that the great day of the Lord is here. This is the day of the Lord. This is the last days. The end of the ages has come. The end of all things is at hand, just like he said a few verses ago. As it has been prophesied about this day that the Lord would come to his temple and he would begin to purify his people by refining them with a refiner's fire, that is what is happening, Peter said. Therefore, Peter says, rejoice. You are blessed. You are the temple of God. And this fiery trial that has come upon you is evidence of that fact. First of all, that you are the temple of God. And secondly, that the Lord has come. The one you have been seeking has come. And we are now in the messianic age, and God is now beginning with his people, eradicating sin from this world. This then brings us and gives us a context to come to the subject of judgment. We need to recognize that God uses a single standard of judgment. He uses a single standard of judgment when he judges both the righteous and the wicked. His judgment is just. His judgment is impartial. And Peter is saying that the same judgment that comes and refines the righteous is the same judgment that ultimately consumes the wicked and destroys them utterly. This is Peter's meaning here. Following Malachi 2, who can endure the day of his coming? He says, if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You see, the same judgment of God that begins at His house, it burns the dross off of the righteous. It's a refiner's fire when it comes upon us. It hurts. It is not pleasant. It is still an ordeal when it comes into our lives. But think about that fire coming upon one who is mostly metal. The righteous are paralleled with precious metal here. And the sin in our life is like dross. There are still bits there that God is burning away. And He's purifying us and He's refining us. But what about the wicked who is nothing but dross? God hates every aspect of the wicked's life. There is nothing about him that is anything like precious metal. It is like dry grass before the wrath of God. In fact, this work of God in and upon His people, in contrast to the judgment on the wicked, is testified repeatedly to in Scripture. Peter is actually quoting here Proverbs 11, verse 31, when he says, if the righteous, Proverbs 11, 31 in the Hebrew says, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner. Zechariah 13. Listen to this. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. The Lord says, in the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive. And I will put this 1/3 into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. God disciplines those whom He loves. In fact, probably the clearest text in all of the Bible on this, the impartiality of the judgment of God and how the righteous are to understand God's judgment upon them, comes in 1 Corinthians 11:32. Paul teaches us in the most plain words, when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, is what he says, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we are not condemned along with the world. And that is essentially the point here. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's wrath has been satisfied against His people by the once-for-all sacrificial death of Christ. The judgment of God upon you has nothing to do with atoning for sin in your life. Nothing to do with punishment for sin in your life. Christ took all of that. The judgment of God upon His people now is a judgment of discipline. You see, the atonement is not the end of the story for the people of God. The gospel is not how you can not go to hell. Jesus' work is not done in the atonement for your sin. God is also at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. He is transforming you into something you are not. He doesn't just save sinners and leave them as sinners. He converts sinners into saints. We are not made just partakers of Christ. We are made partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Holying Spirit. That's the significance of being His house. His Spirit dwells here and is to make us holy. like that holy temple of old. You see, God hates sin. God hates sin wherever He finds it. Whether it is in His own people or whether it is in the wicked. And what God is doing, what He is beginning to do, what He has begun with the coming of Christ, is He has begun to purge the world completely of sin and its curse. That is what has begun, and He is beginning at His temple. He begins with His people, purging sin from their lives. What are the implications of this? The implications really are quite stark, and in some ways they're disturbing. But you'll remember that Peter draws a sharp antithesis between believers and unbelievers in chapter 2, saying there that for believers, Christ is a rock of refuge. For unbelievers, Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling. It depends on who you are. That is what Peter is saying. The judgment of God and its effect upon you depends upon who you actually are. If you are an unbeliever, God's judgment is going to utterly consume you. You will never be able to stand in the day of judgment. As Peter says here, what will the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God be? What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? If you are an unbeliever, God's wrath coming upon you is His holy hatred of you and your sin. And He will consume you utterly. That is how the wrath of God will affect you. You have one hope in this life, and that is to find shelter under the one who bore the wrath of God, Jesus Christ. If you are a fake in the church, if you are posing as a child of God and you are really a fraud, do you recognize what's being said here? The fire of God's judgment is going to burn through and it will reveal who is true and who is false. History repeatedly testifies to the fact that when God brings trials and persecutions upon a church, it reveals who are truly in Christ and who are not. Anecdotally, I heard of a story one time of a church, an underground church in a particularly hostile area of the world where believers were often rounded up and killed for going to worship. And as the story goes, some masked gunmen came in among the church, broke in to the church that day. And the gunmen said, "Anybody here who is not a Christian, you can get up and you can go free now." At which time, a few people got up and ran away. The gunmen then pulled off their masks and said, "We only wanted to worship with true Christians." Trials and persecution will ferret out the reality. That is what they're for. They're a refiner's fire to burn off the dross. When trials come upon a church, they are to burn off the dross, so that we might shine more pure, more conformed to the image of God, walk more holy before Him. That's why Peter says, rejoice when this is happening. So if you are a believer, the judgment of God in this world is like that. God is refining you. He's bringing you to a greater glory. He's bringing you to a closer walk with Him. He's bringing you to a further attainment of sanctification in your life. And that is why you are called to rejoice. You see, others complain. The believer is to look by faith at his trials, and he is to see it as a day of purification. These hard things that have come upon us are to be for our purification and for glory. Unbelievers can only see it as a day of wrath. Finally, this morning, God's call is straightforward. Just briefly, notice the last verse here in chapter 4. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In light of all that has been said, in other words, this is an how shall we then live kind of a statement. This is Peter's therefore. And it's simple and it's straightforward. Really, Peter's call is you need to trust and you need to obey. Notice first he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. That is the equivalent of calling for faith. What are you to do in light of this knowledge? You are to believe. You are to now walk by faith and trusting yourself to God as a faithful Creator. It is a bit interesting. This is the only place in the entire New Testament where God is directly referenced as the Creator. There are other passages that allude to that fact, but what Peter seems to be saying here is that if God created you, He can sustain you. You are to find your refuge in Him. You will be safe. If the Creator knows how to take care of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, surely He can take care of you as you go through this trial that He has ordained you to go through. That seems to be Peter's point. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. And secondly, Peter says, continue in doing good. Continue in doing good. This admonition occurs very often in this epistle. If we were to go back to chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Chapter 3, verse 6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and don't fear anything that is frightening. Verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Peter is implying here that those who claim to have faith, those who say they are believers, should demonstrate it by their works. If you say that you are a child of God, that should be manifest in your life. You see, not only do trials reveal whether somebody is actually united to Christ or not, our works reveal that as well, which has been a theme throughout the book of 1 Peter. In fact, this is the most powerful and potent witness you could give to the saving power of God. Continue doing good while suffering according to the will of God. Do trials and hardship mean that you have been abandoned by God? Peter's answer, he wants you to hear so clearly, the Spirit would say to you today, not hardly. the trials and the persecution and the testing that has come upon you is not evidence that God has abandoned you. Rather, it means you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It is time for judgment to begin at the temple of God, and that is what is happening. The Lord, the one you are seeking, has come, and He is purifying you as precious metal is purified in a refiner's fire. And therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That is Peter's message. That's what he's trying to communicate. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us enough, that you will continue to work in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. We thank you for all the promises that you will never leave us or forsake us. That good work that you have begun in us, you will continue and you will perfect it to the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us eyes of faith to recognize the trials that we endure as a church. They are discipline so that we might not be condemned along with the world. O Lord, it is with fear and trepidation that we say to you, continue your work in us, O God. Continue purifying us. You do what you need to do to keep us holy and blameless before you. But grant us grace, O God, to withstand this trial. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.